Well, this is one of those true stories that maybe we wish wasn't. I had just returned from a trip downstairs in the office building where I have an office. And downstairs they have done this wonderful thing they sometimes do. They've cut a little alcove there and they've put these snack machines in there. And they sort of lie there huddled together just waiting to attack you as you go by. As I was leaving the snack room, in my hand was a peanut-laden candy bar. It contained enough sugar to send a non-diabetic into insulin shock. And as I munched away gleefully on this incredible no-no, I was thinking to myself, if only I had an illustration on how to begin this lesson on not yielding to temptation. But I couldn't think of one. Now, mind you, I wasn't going to choke on this candy bar because in the other hand, I was washing it down with a can of grape soda. It said new all over the can, which I think meant it hadn't been recycled. And nowhere could you see the words diet or low calorie, which means to me it tasted good. Now, I want you to understand it wasn't my fault. My first thought was the devil made me do it. I just went down there to look around. I was sightseeing. Now, at best, perhaps a diet soda, but only if I chose to, right? But when I got into that little alcove, I lost control. I mean, this machine was bigger than I was. It was even broader than I was. And it was all lit up. It was saying, I need your money. You need my candy. Help. I didn't know. Had I said no, it might have attacked me. I didn't have any change. That should have helped my decision-making process. But there was this slot on the side that said bill changer. Now, those things never work, but in this case, it did. That should have been a sign from God, perhaps. No, really, the truth is I sinned. We hate that phrase. I sinned. I looked at the candy, thought about it for about 5 seconds. And before you could say, Russell, control yourself, my billfold was out of my pocket and that machine had swallowed my dollar like some kind of a disposal unit. And as I stood there trembling with excitement, the money went down the hatch, the candy came out, and if you read the book of James, what happened was I was drawn away by my own lust and enticed. It's good, but it was wrong. Now, if you can relate, you may need this study. It's about the issue of immediate response to temptation. Now, I enjoyed that candy bar. I want you to know that. I wanted it. The devil didn't make me do it. I chose to. And I've made such a habit of choosing to that unless I recharge my understanding of the principle of temptation, I'll just keep doing it again and again and again. In fact, I did it again since that time, just because I want the illustration to be fresh, you understand. Now, food is not the only area in which we're tempted. I use it because we can relax a little more with it. It's a little more comfortable to deal with than some of the other areas. Some of us spend money we never thought we'd spend, and then we wonder what came over us. I mean, I walked in that store and the stuff just jumped out at me and grabbed my credit card and ran it through. And there I was out in the parking lot and I don't know what happened. Some of us look at things we ought never to see and then we don't know what made us do it. Or we think thoughts that we would never tell other people about and we're so glad nobody knows and we don't even realize or stop to think that God does. Or maybe you lose your temper and you say things you never would have said had you been in control, but somehow you figure you couldn't help it. We don't say it, but like Eve in the garden, deep down what we're really saying to ourselves and what we're really saying to God is, the devil made me do it. That was Eve's argument, wasn't it? She said, Lord, it was that snake. He beat me into submission. I never would have done a thing like that. Adam, on the other hand, faced God like a man. He said, Lord, it's that woman you gave me. She made me do it. To hear his side of the story, poor Adam, Eve got him down, put a hammerlock on him, and forced him to eat the fruit salad God put in the no-no section in the cafeteria. And man's been passing the buck ever since. In fact, in today's society, the worst of sins are passed off as a result of our heritage or our temperament or our dysfunctional backgrounds. We're not responsible. Adam couldn't use that one. Nobody came from a better family than he did. Although some counselors today might argue that he didn't have a mother. He came from a single parent household. He couldn't help it. Maybe he married too young, they might say. Peer pressure, that's it. That was his argument to God. Eve was the only peer he had, and he didn't want to offend her. No, the Bible just says Eve sinned, and Adam sinned. I mean, they knew what was right, but they listened to the voice of a stranger, and they began to reason to themselves that it's okay. Oh, I know what God said, but... You see, to them, God was just being too strict. Nobody will tell them what to do. Sure, they could have the run of the garden except for that one tree, but that one tree looked better than all the rest, and it just didn't seem fair. So Eve looked again, and she listened again. She listened to the world's first traveling salesman. His name was Mr. Lucifer, and his argument really sounded good. But I want to remind you this morning, beloved, the devil didn't make her do it. Eve made a bad choice. She went up to Satan's vending machine and she peered longingly through the glass. And she saw this big shiny apple and it said C4. So she went down to row C, column 4, and she punched the buttons. And sure enough, it was as though it was meant to be. All the devil did was give her a choice. She made the decision. And the rest is history. And history confirms that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. We are naturally drawn to do that which is evil unless and until we receive Christ and allow Christ in us to make our choices for us. When we don't, we are choosing, according to the Scriptures, to let lust conceive and bring forth sin. And at that point, let's be honest with ourselves, the devil isn't doing anything but just laughing at our stupidity. Well, what causes the problem then of temptation and sin, and is there a cure? Those are the questions we want to ask as we continue our look at the subject of obedience. Last week we began looking at the issue of obeying immediately and the issue of eternity, and we determined based on Scripture that today is the day of salvation. In other words, every time a non-Christian says to God, "Not today, Lord, maybe some other time," that individual is taking a known opportunity to be healed of the disease of sin and guaranteed an eternal home in heaven and just bartering it away for another chance. And we learn like Felix in Acts chapter 24, they're waiting for a, quote, more convenient time, which may never come. If you're here this morning or you're listening on tape and you've put off and put off and put off the decision of receiving Christ as your Savior, I only encourage you. You're gambling that there will be another time. The Scripture says there comes a time when our ears become waxed closed and we no longer hear the still small voice of God's Spirit. If you've never trusted Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Give Him your heart today. We looked last week also at the second area where immediate obedience is required, and that's our response to God's calling from our lives. We looked at Luke chapter 9, and three guys came to Jesus, and we looked at the three excuses they gave, and they all wanted to follow Him. None of them wanted out, but none of them wanted to follow Him immediately. And at the end of last week's study, we began looking at immediate obedience and the obvious, the normal responses to the Word of God, which we tend to postpone. We tend to say, "Yeah, I'm going to do that, Lord, tomorrow." We looked at the issue of a young person who's involved in a wrong relationship that's not scriptural. And they're going to stop it tomorrow. But tomorrow never comes. We looked at the issue of unconfessed sin, and we're going to deal with it tomorrow. Lord, we're going to... But the longer we wait, the less sensitive we become to it, and before long, we don't know it's there. The next area that requires immediate obedience is the area of the leading of God. Sometimes there aren't absolutes that tell us what to do, but there are principles in Scripture, and as we pray through the principles and seek the counsel of others and the leading of God, we know that we're supposed to take that job or buy that house or make that move or develop that relationship, whatever it might be. But we're about to do it, and suddenly we realize this isn't natural. This is not normal. This human logic defies this decision. So we put it off. And sometimes it's so critical that we be in the right place at the right time and follow the leading of God. And all the enemy wants to do is get us to put it off. We think about the Noahs and the Abrahams and the Elijahs in Scripture who were right where they needed to be because they said yes when God said go. But there are also the Jonahs in Scripture who got a word from God and said, "Oh, not now, Lord. It just doesn't make sense." He ended up in a fishy situation because of it. And so do we. Learn to wait on God for His leading. But once you know what He wants to do, do it immediately. But this morning we're going to deal with the issue of temptation and the need to respond immediately when tempted. The illustration we gave about the candy bar and so forth at the beginning of the lesson describes the problem, but what it doesn't describe is the seriousness of it. Sin, according to Scripture, is nothing more than a wrong choice in response to exposure to that which is evil. A wrong choice in response to exposure to that which is evil. Now, the common argument today is that you don't understand. I'm more prone to certain sins because of my background, because of the way my parents raised me, or because of my temperament, or because of my physical makeup, whatever it might be. But you do have a way of escape. And the truth of the matter that we forget is because God's ways are higher than man's ways, is that the more naturally difficult that sin is for you to overcome, the more supernatural grace is available to you to overcome it. So you're in better shape than somebody else is if you look at it from God's perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It is a passage we have looked at before. Many of you have it memorized. Let's say it together, or let me at least read it for you. No temptation. If you have your Bible or your notes, underline the word no. It's a very important, critical point. No temptation. No temptation is overtaken you that is not common to man. Here's another one to underline. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to withstand the temptation. Instead, with the temptation, He will make a way of escape so that you may be able to handle it, to bear it. Now, we're going to look at that verse very quickly. There are five things I want us to think about. And we're going to look specifically this morning at how to deal with Satan when we're tempted. Whether it be something as simple as a candy machine or something as complicated as the kinds of temptation that destroy our lives in other ways. Principle number one is, this passage says there are no exceptions. Don't you love it when God says no all and every? I mean, those are the time, whenever you come in Scripture to a no, an all, or an every, stop and worship Him. Because what He has done is He has built a wall around Satan and created an absolute. No exceptions. You don't have to worry about whether or not this passage applies to you. He says no temptation. That means it doesn't matter what modern psychology says. It doesn't matter what modern education says. It doesn't matter what the philosophers of our age say. The only thing that matters is what God says. And what God says is, to the Christian, every temptation to stray from the Word of God and the will of God has a way of escape. Everyone. Now you say, but you don't understand. Yeah, I understand. And the more times you choose to violate the Word, the more difficult the way of escape becomes. Because you venture into the jungle of choice, you get lost in a maze of disobedience, and you program your will to desire to respond to your emotions or your appetites rather than to the Word. So the way of escape gets harder. It's there, but it gets harder. If you respond immediately, it's easy. The longer you wait, the harder it gets. And that's the purpose, incidentally, for this lesson today. Number two, the verse says, you're not the Lone Ranger. That's a loose translation, but it's there. Everybody, it says, is born in sin. And everybody has the same pull to temptation you do. Now, maybe you can't stand Mary Smith because she only weighs 80 pounds soaked in concrete. And she can sit down at a table laden with goodies and sip a glass of water and not even be hungry. You, on the other hand, only have to walk past a cafeteria in the mall, and the odor coming out the door causes you to gain 5 pounds. But Mary still has to make the same choices you do. She has some areas that are tougher for her than they are for you, and vice versa. But the Scripture says all sin is common to man because all mankind is born in sin. Now, many of the infractions that modern man has labeled as dysfunction or alternate lifestyles and so forth are really nothing more than sins against God that society has made more convenient and acceptable, so they become more common. Now be careful in judging others because their sins are more evident than yours visibly. But never condone any infraction against Scripture as though it were unavoidable because of how you were made. If you do that, beloved, you call God a liar. Thirdly, the key to victory lies in the faithfulness of God, not in your faithfulness. That may be the hardest lesson of all for us to learn. God is faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. What that means is your ability to withstand temptation does not hinge on your ability to do anything but to choose to trust God. You are not faithful. Do you realize that? You are not faithful. God knows it. Satan knows it. The world knows it. But God is faithful. You see, he never has ever failed to do what he promised. And he promised that no temptation would ever overtake you, but such as is common to man. And he in you is able to overcome every temptation that's ever come into your life. Everyone. Now, I know how you may react the way I do. If temptation comes into your life and you had a struggle with that temptation all of your life, and Satan whispers to you, here's one you can't win. And you say, you know, Satan, you're right. I have never won that battle. Good. You see, that's a start. When you realize that you can't win that battle, you're in the right place. At that instant, before you listen any more to Satan's lies, simply say three words. God is faithful. And every time that temptation comes, just say, I can't. God can. God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 is a good short memory verse. It says, faithful is he that calleth you, he will do it. Fourthly, what is it God's been faithful to do? He is promising not to let any temptation ever come into your life that Christ in you cannot overcome. None. Now, I know many of us have a hard time believing that because it's just happened to us too often. Good. You see, that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is believing God because he's God. And the less likely anything is to happen in your life without God, the more faith you need. Therefore, the more joy God has in giving it to you, because the more glory he receives when you receive it. So the more faith you ask for, the more faith God gives you. The more faith you have, the more you can trust him to believe his word. The scripture says, just come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Just ask for it. So that's where Satan gets us. See, you say, Lord, I don't have the faith even to believe that you and me can overcome this temptation or this appetite or this habit. It's had me in its grip all of my life. I know what your word says, Lord, but it just doesn't work. But, dear God, enable me to believe. Now, what will happen is the moment you ask him for the faith to believe, he will grant you extra grace. And in your spirit, you will begin to have the capacity to believe that he is who he says he is. And you can then begin to claim the promise of Scripture. Isn't it simple? Fifthly, how's he going to do it? Well, he's told us. He's going to make a way of escape so that you can handle it. Now, the word escape, E-K-B-A-S-I-S in the Greek, literally means a way up and out of. It's the only place it's used in the New Testament. But what it literally means is that the Amplified Bible tells it best, the means of escape to a landing place. Now, if you really want to know what the word means, try to picture somebody, try to picture yourself suddenly enveloped in quicksand. And you're going down quickly. And there's no way of escape. I mean, except for a miracle, you're gone. You're going down. And suddenly this strong right arm reaches out to you and this hand reaches out. And if you're willing by faith to grab that hand, you don't have to do anything. All of a sudden, that hand will pull you up and set you on a rock and you'll be safe. Now, the word literally then doesn't so much mean a way to take. It means a source of deliverance or a means of escape. So practically speaking, what is the way of escape? We've talked about that before. Let's remind ourselves, if you were to take Matthew chapter 4 and Genesis chapters 2 and 3 and Job chapter 1 and put them all together, you have a composite picture of how God looks at the relationship, the warfare that exists between Satan and man and Satan and God. Those are the face-to-face confrontations we have in Scripture. And what we learn from Matthew chapter 4 is that the way of escape is the Word of God. Engraved on the heart, inscribed on the mind through meditation, responded to in the moment of temptation. That's the way of escape. That's all Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. And he was tempted in the wilderness for our benefit, so that we could see how God in us would respond. Why did he respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. So these two things we must remind ourselves of before we get into the mechanics, if you will, of how to resist a specific temptation. Number one, never argue with the enemy and never listen to him. Just simply answer, it is written. Now, to do that, you've got to have the word in your heart. But beloved, don't give Satan a commentary. Don't give him a discourse. Jesus didn't. He just gave him the sword of the Spirit and stabbed him in the heart. Ephesians 6:17. So number one is, don't argue with him. Don't listen to him. And number two is, don't linger or procrastinate. The minute the tempter comes toward you, respond immediately. See, every moment you wait, you give up soil that you never get back sometimes. Now, if you're a student of warfare, it ought to be plain to you that you see the enemy coming up over the hill. You don't say, hi, guys. How you doing? You going to kill me? Let's talk about it. No. The enemy's out to get you. And the scripture is very clear. We didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. It says the devil is a roaring lion stalking about looking for lunch. That's what he does for a living. Now, if you go home this afternoon, you've finished your afternoon nap, you get up and you open the curtains or the drapes and you look out in the backyard, and here is this roaring lion staring you in the face. What are you going to do? Invite him in, open the door, let him come in, try to talk him into settling down and eating a cheese sandwich. You're going to try to domesticate him? I hope not. You're going to do whatever's necessary to get in a safe place. You're going to look for a way of escape. Now, the reason that this roaring lion described in 1 Peter 5:8 so fools us is that the scripture says he wears a disguise, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He's disguised as an angel of light. He has on his fatigues so that he'll blend in with the landscape. But he's still who he is. So the moment you see that he's coming at you, begin to quote the word of God. It's your way of escape. And the minute you do, the scripture says God is faithful. He'll lift you up out of the mire of that temptation and set you in the keep of the castle. And the key is that you do it immediately. You see, Satan's only tool is that he can tempt you. He cannot make you yield. The devil cannot make you do it. Because greater is he that is in you, 1 John 4:4, than he that is in the world. You know what that means? It means never at any time in history can Satan be as strong as God is. Never. That's what it means. And if you realize that, and you realize 2 Chronicles 20:15 says the battle is not ours but God's. And if you realize Ephesians 6:11 says, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's no reason to lose life's skirmishes. Now the two problems. Problem number one, I think, practically speaking, is we don't see the everyday conflicts in life as spiritual battles between Satan and God over control of our lives. We just think they're regular, everyday occurrences. And so we fail to put on the armor of God. We do not claim the word of God, and we go down in defeat. Satan's a master at it. He sneaks up on our blind side. So this isn't spiritual warfare. You're not studying the Bible. All you're doing is just living your life. So you're driving to work tomorrow and a tire blows out and you careen off to the side of the road, almost hit another car. And you say, well, golly, that's not a spiritual matter. That's just those tires I bought. No, beloved, Satan and God are in a conflict 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for control of your spirit. God wants you to develop the mind of Christ. Satan wants you to lose it and destroy your testimony. So the blown out tire is a test from God. It is a temptation from Satan to see if you will respond in the flesh. It is a test from God to see if you will allow the Spirit to respond through you and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What that means is you're going to respond in love. You're going to trust the sovereignty of God. You're going to praise God for that which is good, that you're still alive and the car didn't turn over. And you're going to turn to your children in the back seat and comfort and encourage them rather than throw something at the windshield screen at the top of your lungs and say, I wish my husband would have checked these tires like I told him to. The point is, there are two ways to respond, beloved, and everything that happens to you is a test. Therefore, everything that happens to you can be a victory. That's issue number one. If we ever got that mindset, all of life becomes spiritual and all of life becomes exciting. Number two, we don't realize the difference between being tempted and letting temptation turn into sin. So we have to go again one more time to James chapter 1. If you haven't memorized it, please do so. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. It is familiar, but the problem is it's so familiar we don't understand it. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13 says, when tempted, here comes an absolute, no one should ever say, God is tempting me. Why not? Because God can't tempt you. God can't tempt anyone to do evil and cannot be tempted by anyone to do evil. Verse 14, but everyone, there's another absolute, is tempted only when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. And then, only then, after desire has conceived, he gives birth to sin. Sin, when it grows up to be an adult, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. Well, once again, let's look at some truths. Truth number one, God never tempts you. Never has, never will. You see, God allows Satan to tempt you in order that he may test you, but the temptation to do evil never originates with God. It's a physical impossibility. The minute God tempts you to sin, he's no longer God. Remember that. That's what the scripture says. So if you accrue that temptation to God, that's blasphemy. No one, no one, no one should ever say, the scripture says, God tempted me. So don't do it. Number two, every temptation comes the same way. No exceptions. The scripture said is your own evil desire responding to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, all that is in the world falls into those three categories, and all those things are not of the Father. That's what it says. So Satan, through the world system, will dangle evil in front of you constantly, but he cannot make you yield. Number three, and this is the key, temptation only becomes sin when you yield to it. The scripture says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So it isn't a sin to be tempted, it is a sin to willfully, presumptuously put yourself in the middle of a situation where you know you'll be tempted and then say, God, I couldn't help it. The scripture says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, God cannot be tempted, but it angers him when you try. So if you're to willfully walk into the enemy's camp, don't blame God. But if you haven't done that and you begin to be tempted, remember that temptation is not a sin. It is a sin when it's conceived. Now, when is that? When the seed of the enemy is allowed into the womb of the heart and conception takes place, sin is born. Now, it doesn't take long. A second glance. You saw something you shouldn't see and you turn and look again. Sin is conceived. A lingering look. A choice to think about something you shouldn't. A decision to entertain the enemy's reasoning when you know it's wrong. And just that fast, sin is conceived. And that's why it's so important to obey immediately. When you do that, you can claim the promise. God is faithful. There's a way of escape. What's the way of escape? Jesus is the way of escape. His word is the vehicle. He's the way of escape. Now, to get more practical and more objectionable, perhaps, let's suppose your problem is spending. You just love to buy stuff. If that's the case, when you pick up that catalog that always captures you, you are choosing to enter the enemy territory. You're saying to Satan, let's you and I work together on this. When you walk into that store that always ruins you and you can't afford to do it, you are saying to the devil, I dare you. Sin will be conceived. I mean, you're doing the enemy's job for him. Maybe your problem is overeating. I can't relate. When you walk into that alcove where the candy machine is, you're entering enemy territory. You're asking yourself to compromise. You're saying to Satan, come on, big guy, let's see how tough you are. Beloved, you know how tough he is. Maybe your problem is adultery of the eye, and the minute you pick up that magazine or turn on that television program or don't turn off that television program, it sets in motion the process of temptation, and you are willingly walking into a minefield. One of the neat things about television today is we do have these remote controls. You don't even have to wait for the time it takes to get up out of the chair and walk up there and change channels. But somehow the finger freezes if it's something we know we shouldn't see. So that's issue number one. Just don't cooperate with Satan by teasing him. You lose every time. But let's suppose you're not cruising in his territory. You're just minding your own business, doing the best you can to avoid temptation, and boom, it comes up on you. The faster you claim the Word of God, the less likely you are for sin to be conceived. That's the truth. So sin is a choice. And given any time at all, beloved, please teach your children this. Sin is a choice. In any time you give Satan time, you've made the choice. It's a second-hand matter. It only takes a second for desire to conceive, and sin is born in your heart. And here's the process. It makes a little crease in the lining of your mind, and it establishes what the Scripture calls a stronghold. Then Satan comes back at you and attacks the same area again because he knows you're likely to respond. And each time he does, the stronghold becomes deeper. And then suddenly one day you realize the stronghold is so strong you don't even think it's sin anymore. Now the stronghold has become a besetting sin. We've talked about it before. A besetting sin is something so strong that you just besetting there and it takes over. How could you prevent it? By laying up the Word of God in your heart, meditating on it, and responding immediately the very second Satan tempts you. It is written, it is written, it is written. Before you take that second look, before you reach for that second helping, before you stop to think about how angry you are and how much you want revenge, before you have a chance to covet that which you should not have, just immediately say to Satan, it is written, it is written, it is written. You see, that's why memorizing Scripture in the areas of need where your weakness are is so important. When you can answer temptation with the Word of God on the subject at hand, what does Satan have left? Nothing. He will depart and the angels will come and minister to you as they did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. So in closing, I just want to remind you folks that no matter what we say or do, spiritual warfare is really what this life is all about. We're engaged in a battle on our way to a victory celebration. The final victory is assured. We won. But the skirmishes along the way are also a given. And beloved, the closer you get to the heart of God, the hotter the flame is going to be. We've got to flee the very presence of evil. And when confronted with temptation, learn to respond immediately with the Word of God. And one last thing, don't blame God. He can't tempt you. And don't blame Satan. He can't defeat you. Only we can choose to let desire conceive and bring forth sin. So the choice is ours, second by second, minute by minute, day by day. And when we slip and when we fail, let's be honest. Let's don't say the devil made me do it. Because, beloved, if you're God's child, the devil can't make you do anything. Yes, the battle will be vicious. The fire will be intense. He'll lurk behind the scenes and he'll keep you in suspense. And just when least expecting it, you'll see temptation's call, a fleeting glance, a lustful thought, and you're about to fall. But wait a minute, child of God. Christ Jesus lives within. The devil can appeal to you, but he can't make you sin. He has no power over you that you do not allow. The choice is yours. You can say no, and you can say it now. The very second he appears, release the Word of God. He cannot stand that awesome power. He'll flee the Master's side. The very second he appears, release the Spirit's sword. Don't linger, look, or listen. Just say, thus saith the Lord. Stand firm. Let God defeat the foe. You can just be still. For the devil's never made you sin. And child, he never will. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, what excuses we have laid up in our hearts for the sin in our lives. We can give a million reasons. We blame you. We blame the devil. We blame our parents. We blame our circumstances. We blame the world we live in. But Father, you simply call it as it is. You've given us a choice. You've allowed us to be tested. And when the temptations come from Satan, we've chosen to sin. By your grace this morning, Father, may we own up to the reality of the choice of sin. And may we more perfectly begin to lay the Word on our hearts in such a way that it will be there that we may claim it in the hour of testing. And Father, teach us to respond immediately. Father, we pray that this next week might be a week of victory for us, that we might see the spiritual warfare in our lives for what it is, and that we might claim the Word of God in our lives for what it is and be victorious. In Jesus' name, amen.